Well, it's great to see all of you today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. If you need a handout for today's message, you can find that in the bulletin that you should have received or could have received when you came in this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Really, you know, we need to remember that as we come to this book to study this passage and any passage hereafter, that the title of this series could be called Magnified, or To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain, as we saw in chapter 1. And I don't want you to forget, I don't want us to forget, that you're either one of those two types of Christians. You're either a Philippians 1 verse 21 Christian, which says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," or you're a 2:21 believer or Christian, which Paul said, "Therefore all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." So we're either in one camp or the other. And today Paul's going to continue to, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talk to the Philippians about what it means for him to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I think that perhaps today we will learn some things from this passage. I've entitled this message that I'm going to share with you today, Three Important Interests of Every Person. And there's not an individual here today that these three points are not important for. So I pray today that as we hear from God's Word, that we would hear and that our lives would be transformed by that. Before we do pray, though, I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet and we'll read Philippians chapter 3. I will actually start at verse 7 and read through only verse 11. Verse 7, God's Word says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You may please be seated, and if you would join me in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Grateful we are, Lord, that we can come before You, the judge of all the earth, the one who is righteous. And we can come, Lord, in the merit of Your Son, Jesus. And we do so today. Father, we come today, as we come every week, realizing that we are in desperate need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to our lives. Lord, as we desire to walk in relationship with You, to walk in unity, in oneness, Lord, we have to do that confessing our sins. Lord, for Your Word tells us that he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will receive mercy. We agree today, Lord, of our need for cleansing, and we thank You again, God. As we come to hear, Lord, today Your Word, I pray that, Father, we would not be passive in this event today, but I pray, Lord, that we would be active. I pray, Father God, that we would anticipate hearing from You and that we would seek You, even as we're sitting here in our seats today, that we would seek the truth that is found in this passage today. So, Lord, we commit this time to You, and we would pray that You will accomplish through Your Word that which You have purposed for it. And, Father, we pray today, we ask that that we would continue to be transformed from glory to glory, Lord, as we come to greater understanding of who You are and who You've called us to be, and also, Lord, the power of the gospel in our lives. now. So, Father, please let us see these things, and we ask that Your will would be done in us and through us, that New Life Baptist Church, we as a community of Christ followers, would be diligently striving together for the faith of the gospel, that others might know Jesus and that their lives might be changed. So, Lord, we thank You, and we pray now, and we commit this time to You in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to see 3 points today from this passage. And these three, again, interests that all of us should be interested in or are interested in. First one is real righteousness, because we come here and... Go ahead, Bruce. I don't know what's going on there. Verses 8 through 9, we have real righteousness, because you see here in this passage that Paul writes to him and he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss." Now notice back in verse 7 that he says there, "These things I have counted loss." Look at it in verse 7. He says, "These things I have counted loss." And we know last week that those were those things of the flesh that he took confidence in. That is, the "have counted" there is in a perfect tense, which means it's something that happened in the past. For Paul, it was probably somewhere around on his road to Damascus experience with Jesus Christ. But then when we come to verse 8, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost." The "count all things lost" is in a present tense. The perfect tense, it happened in the past. Now he's saying it's in the perfect tense, which means he continues to count all things lost. Why? We see it in verse 8, "For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," toilet material, if you will. His rubbish becomes righteousness, that I may gain Christ. So he that which he once counted gain, he now counts as loss. That which he now counts as loss, he receives gain. And that gain is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And now in verse 9 is where we come to this real righteousness. You notice here, he says in verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith. We could condense this down to say this, that Paul did not want his own righteousness, he wanted the righteousness of Jesus. Here's the situation with all of us here today. You're either going to stand before God one day in your own righteousness, or you're going to stand before God one day in the righteousness of Jesus. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that if you stand there in your own righteousness, you are standing there in filthy rags. Remember what it says in Isaiah? That my righteousness is filthy, our righteousness is filthy rags before God. Your good works, whatever things that you hold on to, that you have confidence in, the Bible tells us they're nothing. They're filthy. But if we stand there one day in the righteousness of the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, then that is the righteousness which is sufficient. You know, I want to point out 5 things concerning this real righteousness. The first one is this. And I'm really trying to help us understand this verse and these 5 things. Real righteousness, it is found in Christ. But we see also, it is not gained by performance. The second one is, it's not gained by performance. Thirdly, it is applied by faith. It is applied by faith. Number 4, it is from God. And number 5, it results in pursuing the perfection of Christ. 5 ways in which we could break down verse 9. It is found in Christ. It is not gained by performance. It is applied by faith. It is from God. And it results in pursuing the perfection. In pursuing perfection of Christ. Listen, folks, if you're here today and you've been trying to find confidence before God based upon your performance, based upon something of your flesh, stop. It will not last. It will not get you where you need to go. It will not justify you before a holy God. Righteousness in Jesus is the only way. You notice there that it says it's from God. The very one that we will stand before one day, God, Christ, God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and we will give an account one day. We will stand before Him, and we can do that in righteousness that He provides for us. It's an amazing thing, really, of what God has done through Christ. And I want you to know today that there will be people who are probably people that are sitting in this room right now that will stand before that judgment seat one day of God, of Christ. And you'll stand there in your own righteousness, and you will forever be cast away from the grace and love and mercy of God, because you will then be put in a place where that was created for the devil and his angels. And you will be there for all of eternity. And you will stand there on that day, and you will not be able to blame me and say, oh, he didn't tell me. You won't be able to say that you didn't hear, that you didn't know that there was some other way, that you needed the righteousness of Christ. Your blood will not be on my hands. But you will bear it yourself. Your soul is going to be required of you. And I admonish you this morning. I plead with you this morning to consider the reality of this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You see, there's something that applies to every one of us. It's an interest that you should have: righteousness. Because if you're not righteous, let's go further, if you're not perfect, you will not have a place in heaven. Only perfection can be in the presence of God. How do I get there? Faith in Christ. See, it's applied by faith. Here's the reality of it. The word applied is what I used on the handout. But we could take this and say, this is almost a white piece of paper. It has some ink on it. This is going to represent our sin. This is going to represent the righteousness of Jesus. On the one hand, we have, on our account, sin. It's black, sin. And over here is Jesus' account, which is righteousness. The way in which the righteousness of Jesus can be put onto our account is not through working for it, not through paying money, not through going to church, not through walking an aisle, not through doing anything, but it is applied by faith. You believe in what Jesus did. And you believe that His death on the cross is sufficient to save your wretched soul. So we believe, and at that time, the righteousness of Jesus is put on our account, and our sin is put on Jesus' account. So that now He bore our sin on the cross. We don't pay for it. Christ is our substitute. And we have on our account His righteousness. So when we stand before God, He sees us in the righteousness of His Son. That's a pretty good deal for us, isn't it? Now, Philippians chapter 3, real righteousness is an interest of us all. But there is another interest, and it's the second one. And it is this: real relationship. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul continues to write, and this has been one of those passages that I read a long time ago and began to study a little bit, and it's like you just never can get to the depths of it. But in verse 10, he writes there and he says, remember, he counts all things lost that he may gain Christ. In verse 8, you might want to circle the word that at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. All right, so that's the first reason why he loses all things to gain, is that he might gain Christ and be found in Him. The second is found in verse 10, that I may know Him. Paul wants to lose everything. He wants to count, and he has suffered the loss of all things. Why? that he might know Christ. The first one was to gain Christ and be found in him. The second one in verse 10 is that he may know Christ. Now, this is the second point, as we said, real relationship. Paul wanted a real relationship with Jesus Christ. He didn't want just a relationship where he knows about Jesus. The word gnosko in this passage usually means to know experientially, not just have a knowledge of them, to know facts about Jesus. It could be that some of us in this room today, we know facts about Jesus. We know some Bible verses about Jesus, but we don't really know Jesus Christ. But Paul would not be satisfied with that. He wants to know Jesus. And let's see the three ways in which he wanted to know Jesus, as we see it in verse 10. First of all, he wanted to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. He also wanted to know Jesus in the fellowship of his suffering. And finally, he wanted to be conformed to his death. Let's talk for just a moment about what all that means, because some of it, especially that last part about being conformed to his death, doesn't really sound all that enticing, but we'll see if it really is or not. Paul wrote there here, though, about power of his resurrection. Let's consider this for just a moment. The word power there is dunamis, which is the word from which we get dynamite. Now, that doesn't mean they had dynamite in mind in the day in which the word dunamis was used, but it is the word from which we get the word dynamite. But it means power. In particular, Wiest says it means a power to overcome resistance. So we can narrow this power down to mean an overcoming power. As we think about what Jesus overcame, let's consider the three biggies. He overcame death, he overcame the devil, and he overcame sin when he rose again from the dead, right? He overcame all of those. And the Bible tells us here, Paul says that he wants to know Christ in the power and the power of his resurrection. I want to share a passage with you, Ephesians chapter 1. You might want to jot this down, verses 19 through 20. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, and he prayed for them that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now notice this. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. All right, one more time. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. The power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power in our lives as believers. If you're not a believer, you're not a professing believer in Jesus Christ, then this power is not currently available to you in your life. But if you are a Christian who knows God through Christ, then the resurrection power of Jesus is available and it is working in us. Why? To overcome. To overcome what? Sin, death, and the devil. It could be summarized in those three things. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. Eric still has sin he needs to overcome in his life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody else here in that same camp with me? I've still got sin, man, that I want to overcome, that I want to put off, and I want to put on Christ-likeness. Colossians chapter 3 talks about that. I cannot do that in my strength. I cannot do that in my flesh. The only way that I can do that is through the resurrection power of Jesus being effective in my life to do that. So that I don't look as much like Eric as I used to, and I begin to look more like Jesus Christ in my life. Sometimes I feel like I'm taking three steps back for every one step I take forward. Y'all ever feel that way? But I'm thankful that Jesus is at work in me, and he's at work in you too. If you're a Christian, that resurrection power is real, and it's taking place in our lives. I want to share a little testimony with you about someone that we recently learned about. Jonathan Goforth was a great missionary, I can't overstate that, in China. If you ever have an opportunity to read a biography on Jonathan Goforth, I would encourage you to do that. But there was a young man named Chong San who became a Christian, and his father, he went back to the village where he was from, and his father was known as a man of, they had actually nicknamed him Fury. He was a man of such anger and hatred and such a vile temper that his nickname was Fury. And he actually beat his son, Chong San, when he went back home. And he beat him and would have killed him if he could have got his hands on him. But Chong San left, and they ended up coming back, the missionaries did, and preaching in that village, and eventually spoke to Chong San. And over a period of time, he actually became a Christian. And he went from being Fury to being Grandpa, is how he was viewed by the children in the village at that time. Because he changed from being a man of a great temper to being a man who had love and compassion and tender mercies toward others. That is the power of the resurrection to change lives. God did that when we were saved, but God continues to change us by that same resurrection power. Are y'all glad of that? I'm happy about that, and I want God to continue to do that in my life. We need real relationship. And Jesus Christ, Paul understands or is seeking that through the power of his resurrection, but we also see the second aspect is the fellowship of his suffering. Again, that one doesn't sound real enticing, but let's notice it very quickly. I think we're going to learn something that's pretty cool in this passage. The second aspect of knowing or having real relationship is the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, suffering is not to be avoided by Christians, but we also don't need to be dumb and just go out looking for it, trying to cause it. We as believers seek a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and contentment. The word fellowship here is the same word that describes us this morning, a coming together, koinonia. In the Greek, it means joint participation. And here, Paul is saying that he wants to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. He isn't saying in this passage that he wants to know what Jesus' sufferings are like. Sometimes we think of that our suffering, well, that helps me just to be able to identify with Jesus more. Someone, a friend betrayed me and has turned against me because of my Christianity. Well, that means I now know what Jesus' sufferings were like when Judas betrayed him. Okay, let's take it a step further. Do y'all remember in Acts chapter 9 where Jesus came to Paul and he said, "Saul, Saul." Does anybody remember what he says? "Why are you," what? "Persecuting me." How was Jesus persecuted? He was persecuted because his church was persecuted, right? We are the body of who? Christ. Paul understood that when he suffered, he was suffering with Christ, in fellowship with him. Why? Because Paul was a part of his church. And because he was a part of his church, he was part of his body. And when the church suffers, Christ suffers. Which is why he said in Acts 9, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Isn't that cool to realize that when we suffer for being Christians, that we're doing so in fellowship with Jesus himself? That Jesus does not abandon us in suffering, but it is actually he that is suffering as well? I don't know that I can explain all that, but that is what the Bible seems to be teaching us. And Paul wanted that relationship. Man, he wanted to fellowship in union with Christ. There's nothing like being in fellowship with one another. Go to the football field. There's nothing like being on that football team with guys and being in the trenches with them, sweating, being in spring practice and thinking that you're going to die because of the running up and down the field and all the workouts that you have to do, or on the basketball court with a team there, or if you've ever been in the military, which I have not, but I can imagine those who have, being in combat on the field, or parents raising children together, the man and the woman, they're wondering, am I going to make it through this? Are we going to survive? Or maybe you children, you identify and fellowship with one another because you're wondering if you're going to make it through your parents, one or the other. And then VBS, workers in VBS, and by the end of the week, you're like, dear Lord, thank you. We survived. But afterwards, you're able to fellowship because you know what it's like. You have a closer union with one another. Why? Because you fellowshipped in that time together. Paul understands that he will know Christ more and better through fellowshipping in his sufferings. That's the second point. The third one is this. Subpoint, being conformed to his death. This is some pretty cool stuff as well. You see there in verse 10, he writes, let's take a look at it because this is some great stuff. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The word conformed means simply to take along with. So the question that I have is, does Paul thus desire to die as Jesus did? Hanging on a cross, naked, being mocked and sneered at. Is that what Paul is wanting, to be conformed to the death of Jesus? No. But Paul concludes, apparently, that if he knows Christ in the power of his resurrection, and knows Christ in the fellowship of his suffering, then his death will be have the same result as that of Jesus' death. What did Jesus' death result in? Salvation. Apparently, Paul wanted, because we know it's not just the physical aspect, he didn't want to just be hung on a cross. He wanted his life and his death to result in the life being given to others, in the salvation of others. Because that's what Jesus' death resulted in. And we know also that Christ was completely obedient to the Father. Paul apparently wanted to be obedient to the Father all the way to the point of death. He wanted to finish the work that he'd been given to do. And verse 10, he lays out those three things of great importance. He wanted to join Jesus on the gospel road, and he wanted to be faithful to his master, and he wanted to know him in every aspect of his life as much as he possibly could. Resurrection, suffering, and death. But we need to ask ourselves a question today. Paul describes what he was seeking after. We maybe need to ask ourselves, what are we seeking after? Do we desire these things? And take it maybe even a step further to say, you know, if we will not work for the Lord in His church, what would cause us to think that we're going to suffer for the Lord? If we won't sacrifice for the Lord, what makes us think that we're going to be conformed to His death? I read a quote somewhere where it says, you cannot achieve uphill goals with downhill habits. You can't achieve uphill goals with downhill habits. If we're going to achieve and to know in Christ, you're not going to get to know in Christ without knowing the power of His resurrection. You're not going to get to knowing Christ without knowing the fellowship of His sufferings. You're not going to get to knowing Christ without being conformed to His death. Those all go together. Salvation. But we go now to point number three, and we'll go to we've seen a real righteousness, a real relationship, but now let's see a real resurrection. Hey, folks, let's see in this passage today something that's vitally important for all of us. Because it's this last point in verse 11, a real resurrection. You notice what Paul says there in verse 11. Let's take a look at it. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now look at it in your Bibles. If you have your Bible, please look at it. Paul writes, if by any means, I'm not up here just to go through this time and then we're done, do something else. I really want you to learn something from the Bible. When we're done with Philippians, I want you to know Philippians. Because it's the Word of God, and we need to know the Word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Philippians is a light and a lamp for us, and we need to know it. Don't come just to hear me preach or to check some box. Be active. Verse 11, if by any means. Is Paul here saying, or is he doubting in some way, or hoping that he will get there? Knowing Paul the way we do, we know that's not what he's talking about, if by any means. Because we know that Paul said that he knows in whom he has believed. And he's persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's committed unto him against that day. We know that Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What does Paul mean here when he says, if by any means? Apparently, though there's a lot of debate about this, apparently what he means is, it doesn't matter if it's crucifixion, or old age, or beheading, or starvation, or being locked up in the prison for the rest of his life. Doesn't matter if he's drowned or thrown off a boat in a sack with rocks in it, drowned to the bottom of the ocean, by any means. I don't care how I get there. Death is just one step closer to resurrection. Y'all see what I'm talking about? If by any means. Why? Because Paul wasn't living for now. He was living for that resurrection day. And I want to tell y'all something. We'll see this in a little bit in the next few weeks. But Paul's still looking for that resurrection day. It has not occurred for him yet. It's going to happen on the same day that it's going to happen for the rest of us when Jesus returns. Something really cool to notice in this passage is the word resurrection. This is the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. Where this word for resurrection is used, it has at the beginning of it a prefix that means out. So it literally is a word that means out resurrection. The idea is out from the dead or out from among the dead. Paul is saying that he wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. Doesn't matter how he gets to be dead, but he's looking forward to the resurrection. As you think about that for a second, do you have that hope at all? There's going to be two resurrections. One's going to be for believers in Jesus. The other's going to be for those who have a body fit for hell. Which one will yours be? Paul was looking for the first. And now, let's go to apply the Word. We've explored it. Now, let's see if we can apply it just a little bit. The first one is this. The offer of God's righteousness is real and available today. It's not a gimmick. We're not playing games here. A person can be saved today if that person believes in Jesus Christ. But I want you to know today, you will only believe in Jesus Christ because that grace, because the gift of faith is given to you by God. It is not a work of the flesh. You will not stand one day before God and boast, "Oh Lord, I believed." You believed because of God's grace in your life. Right? Because as dead sinners separated from God because of our sin, we were not only aliens in our mind, but also in what we did. We didn't love God and we were not pursuing God, but He pursued us through the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. And He was buried and He rose again. And listen, folks, that's real today. And you can be righteous today through the merit and perfection of Jesus. Amen? All right, let's go to the next one. Real relationship with Christ results in conformity to Christ. Not just knowing about Him. George Whitfield, probably my favorite preacher from history, from days gone by. He said, "Our pulpits ring of nothing more than doing no one any harm, living honestly, loving your neighbor as yourself, and do what you can, and then Christ is to make up the deficiency. This is making Christ to be half a Savior and man on our part. But I say Christ will be your whole righteousness, your whole wisdom, your whole sanctification, or else He will never be your whole redemption." Whitfield also said, "Therefore, you flatter yourselves you are good enough and that you are in a state of salvation. You are only deceiving your own souls and hastening on your own destruction. Come unto Him, not being good enough, but as vile sinners, as poor, as blind, and as naked and miserable, and then Christ will have compassion." You see, Christ is not calling us to have a partial relationship with Him. He's calling us to have a real relationship with Him and a relationship that conforms us to the image of Jesus. If you get married to someone, you want to know that person. And you do know them. But our Christianity today is so shallow because we don't want to know about Jesus' sufferings. We don't want to know what it's like to live a sacrificial life so that our life results and our death results in salvation for others. We don't want to know overcoming resurrection power because we like our sin too much. Listen, folks, if we're going to know Christ, Paul wanted to know Him. If we're to know Christ, then it's going to mean some of these things for us. That's just the way it is. And we're going to have some really good hope in the passages to come about all of this because we all fall so short. But there's some good hope coming for us. Let's go to the third point of application. Oh, and by the way, real relationship is the only relationship. Have a relationship with Jesus. Take Him for who He is. It's lordship of Christ. You're not the Lord, He is Lord. That's the only relationship. And point number three, resurrection is something to live and die for. I have to share this story. I know I've shared it with you before, but about John Patton. It's said in one article that it wasn't until 1606 that Spanish explorer Fernandez de Quiros discovered a chain of 80 islands stretched across 450 miles in the South Pacific, later named the New Hebrides. The islands were inhabited by peoples whose existence had been unknown to the rest of the world for centuries. It would be another 230 years before two London missionaries made the first earnest attempt to bring the gospel to these unengaged and unreached peoples in 1839. One of those men who went there was a man by the name of John Williams, the apostle to the South Pacific, as he was named. John Williams went there later in life with a man named James Harris, and only minutes after going ashore, he was eaten by cannibals. Now, about 20 years later, John Patton and his wife set sail for these same islands. And you may have heard it said, but Mr. Dixon said, "You will be eaten by cannibals." He thought it was foolish that Patton would go to these islands. Not 20 years earlier, Williams and Harris had been eaten by the natives. John Patton could not be turned from his purpose. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die, serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Hey, folks, let's let that put our lives in perspective. Resurrection is something to live for, and it's something to die for. And let's remember, that resurrection is possible because the man Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And He lives forevermore, and He is at the right hand of God. And when He returns, we will follow in His likeness as we are raised from the dead. If indeed He tarries until we pass from this life. But do you have that hope? If you don't, today you need the real righteousness of Jesus in your life. How is that obtained? How is that applied? Through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. And Father, we are just amazed. I'm amazed at the Apostle Paul and what you did in his life. But we realize, Lord, he was a man like we are. And we can also know you in your sufferings. We can know the power of the resurrection in our lives. And we can be conformed to the death of your Son, because in our death we can die bringing salvation to others. Lord, I pray that it would be said of our feet that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. And Lord, I pray today for those who are in our midst, who are rejecting the gospel, who will one day stand before you guilty in their own sin. Their blood will be on their own hands. And Lord, I pray that the terror of the Lord would overcome them, and that they would, Lord, repent and realize the desperate state of their souls. Lord, please, we beg you today to do that. And Lord, we thank you that you're continuing to save the lost through the power of the gospel. And it's this gospel in which we rely, in which we hope, in which we live for, and Lord, I pray, that in which we will die for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask our deacons to come forward. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And then after that, we will sing and be dismissed over to the gym. So please come on up, deacons, if you would, and distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper. This is for those who have come to a saving faith and have followed the Lord in believers' baptism, being a part of His church.